Good morning, everyone. I'd like to start right off by telling you a story of something when I was growing up that I did. When I was in grade school, once in a while I'd get the urge to get out this little typewriter and write a letter. I don't know why I got this idea or how I got it, but my brother is 6 years older, and in the summertime he would fly up to Rochester, New York, and with his cousin, they'd work on a farm there, and there was correspondence, and of course these were older than somebody I looked up to. So I would get it in my head that I would write him a letter. So I'd sit down to the typewriter, and every time that I remember, I would start off with, "Dear Harry, how are you? I am fine. Hope you are the same." And then I'd say a sentence or two after that, but it was always the same. It addressed him. It would inquire about his health, then tell him about how I was, and then hope that things were going well. That was the formula. Well, today we're going to look at the opening address of a letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and examine how he wrote and how he started. And we'll just be covering the opening, the first chapter, the first 10 verses, talking about why did he write the way he did, what all was behind it, what's the background, and so on. So I'd like to start with a prayer. It says, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon us, upon me, and everyone, that our minds would be open to hear you, to hear your word and what the message that you have to us. I just pray for your blessing, and we're together to worship you and praise you and all that you've done for us, the great work that you're doing in us and the blessings that you've given to us and the hope for the future. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first verse of the first letter to the Thessalonians starts, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So this is kind of unusual where it starts off Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He did this in the first Thessalonian letter and the second, but most of the time you would expect to see Paul, an apostle of God, and so on. But what other book starts off with three people, Paul, Silas, and Timothy? It shows that there was a special relationship there. It wasn't just Paul writing. It was a feeling that they were one. They were together, and they had a bond. And my first part, I'm going to address why would they have that bond and what happened. What's the backstory? And then he talks about to the church of the Thessalonians. So they were part of this too, part of the key thought in his mind, that they were involved with this special relationship with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And then it says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a big part of it too. And so you have this trio, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and then a church in the middle, and then the triune God at the end. You could say the three at the beginning and the three at the end, and draw an analogy. And then the first verse ends with a blessing, grace and peace to you. So let's look into Paul, Silas, and Timothy. How did they come to be together, and what drew them together and bonded them together? In Thessalonians, that the meeting there occurred in the second missionary journey of Paul. And I want to start the story back in the first missionary journey that Paul took. And Paul did that with Barnabas. And in this missionary journey, they had Gentiles converting to Jesus. And the question was, well, what do you do? Because their experience had been the law of Moses. That's the way the original church was brought up. And here were these Gentiles coming in. So should they obey the law of Moses? Should they be circumcised? So Paul and Barnabas decided they needed to go to Jerusalem to get a decision, to go to them and decide, what do we do with all these Gentiles that are coming in? So they went down to Jerusalem and they met, and Peter gave his opinion about it, that they shouldn't have to obey the law of Moses or be circumcised. And then they gave some instructions as to what they should do. And they wrote a letter and told Paul and Barnabas that they should take this letter of instruction to the Gentiles and tell them that they didn't need to obey the law of Moses, and told them to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and some things like that. So they were to carry the letter. But they also sent from the Jerusalem church Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, along with Paul and Barnabas, to go up to Antioch, deliver this letter, and to all the Gentiles that they would encounter. So Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas went up to Antioch and presented the letter and told them about the decision. But then after a while, Paul and Barnabas were interested in starting on a second missionary journey, but it tells us that there was a strong dispute between the two, and so they separated, and Barnabas went his way, and Paul went his, but Paul took Silas with him. So there's two of the people, Paul and Silas, so they took off on this second missionary journey. From Antioch, they went to Tarsus, and that was Paul's hometown. He was from there. And then they went on to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, which is the Thessalonians, then Berea, Athens, and then Corinth. It was in Corinth that Paul wrote this letter. And when they were in Lystra, that's when Timothy comes into that picture. When they were in Lystra, they met a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek. Paul wanted to take him with him, so Paul had Timothy circumcised so that he wouldn't upset the Jews. As an anecdote, I had written down that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, but the scripture doesn't say whether Timothy was. But so their adventure begins, the three band of brothers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They take off in the middle of this missionary journey from Lystra. They traveled from town to town, and they were delivering the message of this letter to the Gentiles. That was key. And I think that letter to the Gentiles probably was a cause of upset to the Jews that they encountered in the different synagogues. I don't see it mentioned that that was the stone of contention, but it surely must have been when they told the Jews that the Gentiles were to be accepted without obeying the law of Moses. But on the way, these three encountered hardships, persecutions, joy, and the people that received their message, all kinds of things, the kinds of things that bond people together. And I heard a long time ago that as a family, if you can go through a near-death experience, you'll be bonded. Not volunteering for that, but going through hardships together does bond you. We were talking football, and I've talked football with other people about the teamwork that it takes. And on a football field, the coach doesn't go out and say, I'd like you to do some push-ups. Whatever you can do, don't push yourself. If it hurts, then stop. And you hit somebody else, say, excuse me. It's not good to laugh at your own jokes. You go out there and you go through hardship, and that bonds you, come together through really pushing yourself beyond your limits. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy certainly had experiences like that that bonded them together. And not only bonded them together, but they were doing this for the sake of Jesus and preaching the gospel. That was number one in their minds. That's who they were doing it for. They had a common purpose, and they were united in their purpose. And that drew them eventually to the Thessalonians, and to converting them and working with them and helping them to come to an understanding of the gospel and a relationship with Jesus. Continuing on, so they went from Lystra to Iconium, Troas, Philippi. In Philippi, Paul and Silas were severely flogged and thrown into prison. It wasn't a lot of fun, was it? But yet they went through it together, and they did it for the sake of the gospel and for the message of Jesus, and to preach that he was the Messiah. And in Philippi, remember, an earthquake happened, and all the cells were open, and the jailer was going to kill himself because the Romans were not forgiving. They did not have grace. That was a new concept that Jesus brought. If you had a prisoner escaped, you were executed. So rather than be executed or crucified, the jailer was going to kill himself. They told him, no, everybody's here. And as a result, the jailer and all his family were baptized and became members of the church. So finally, they arrived at Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. So I'm going to give you some background information on Thessalonica. It was the capital of Macedonia. It's a large city with many trade routes and was on the sea, so, or close to it, so you could have ships coming. Thessalonica was at this time capital of the Roman second district of Macedonia. It lay on the Bay of Thermae and has always been and still is under its modern name, Salonica. So we know Thessalonica, so the Salonica is still there, and you can look it up on the map. And it was a place of considerable commerce. Now, in the Roman Empire, it was expected that its citizens would support and go along with many of the ideologies promoted by Rome, particularly idol worship. So in that society, it was understood that for the good of the empire and the city where you lived, everyone should honor the gods, the more the better. If you didn't get behind this ideology, you'd be considered someone who did not have the best interests of others in mind, and you would be branded as a bad citizen. So there's the pressure to conform. Everywhere we go, we have the pressure to conform, to adapt to the beliefs and social pressures of the time. So for these people to convert to Christianity took them out of the accepted society, the peer groups, and so they created a lot of problems. So the story of their time there in Thessalonica is told in Acts 17. Starting in Acts 17, verse 1, it says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he said, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous as they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started the riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house, who had been putting them up, and they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They went crazy, in other words. So the officials made Jason and the others postpone and then let them go. So here it talks about the Jews getting upset because they said Jesus is the Messiah. But as I mentioned earlier, I just wonder, too, if there's some of the backstory is about the letter that they were carrying about the Gentiles. And when you read this scripture, you think that one event follows immediately after the other, and that after the 3 days Sabbath, that's when the mob occurred. But later in the book of Thessalonians and others, there's reference to them receiving aid from Philippi. Well, let's see, I've got it written down here. His stay at Thessalonica was doubtless not limited to the 3 weeks in which there were three Sabbaths. For his laboring there with his hands and for his support, he mentions that, and his receiving supplies there more than once from Philippi, and that's mentioned in Philippians, his making many converts from the Gentiles, which implies that they were there for a little bit longer. And so they had time to get to bond together with the Thessalonians, and the persecution they suffered there, which eventually, well, these Jews were agitating against them, causing them great problems, which eventually led to this riot, and they hustled Paul out during the night and sent him over to the next town, to Berea. So he went on to Berea. In Berea, they were well-received, had lots of converts and doing well, and then the bad guys from Thessalonica showed up and once again stirred up trouble. And so, again, they sent Paul out to the coast to go to Athens, and Silas and Timothy were instructed to join them as soon as they could. So Apparently, Silas and Timothy stayed there. The Jews were not after them, apparently. It was Paul was the focus. And so Paul was, I guess, producing the most results, was the one doing the most speaking and so on. And he was the focus of their attacks. But they all experienced this together. They were one. So they made plans that get Paul out of there, send him down to Athens. And then as soon as they could, Paul and Silas were to join them once they took care of, probably there were some things to be done there first. Maybe it was establish the church or make sure everything was, and Berea was working okay, I don't know. But Paul was taken down to Athens, probably by ship, and that's where he gave his famous speech at the Acropolis. And then he went on to Corinth, where he stayed for a year and a half. So Timothy and Silas rejoined him soon after he arrived there in the autumn of AD 52. So that's what I read in a commentary. And as long as I don't read a second commentary, I know it was AD 52. If I read another commentary, they might have said, well, it could have been 55. I don't know. It doesn't matter, does it? But that's about that time. And from something else I saw, I figured Paul was about 47 or so. Which he wasn't at that time. We didn't have all the medical doctors and nutrition and things we have today. So he was not considered a young man at that time. So anyways, now they were at Corinth. The three were together. And it could be that Paul sent Timothy out to go check on the Thessalonians. Don't know, but he came back with a report and reported to Paul, told him about the status of the Thessalonians and that they were doing well. And Paul rejoiced over that, and I'm sure was inspired to write a letter right then and tell the Thessalonians how happy he was, how joyful to hear that they were doing well. And then later in the letter, he gives them some instructions of some areas that they needed to correct. And so Paul sits down to write the letter, and I picture the three of them there together, probably with the scribe to do the writing, because later in one of the letters, Paul ends it by saying, I'm writing this in my own, the ending in my own handwriting, just to prove to you that this is my word and this is my letter. But they were together, and so I picture them together and talking about all the good things of the message that they heard from the Thessalonians, and it's with joy that he writes to them. So, now we finally, after my long discourse, going into the background, trying to give you some, I guess you would call it character development, as to how these people, their lives intertwine. This isn't an isolated letter to whom it may concern. This was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, essentially your brothers, dear bond servants dedicated to you. We love being with you. We care a lot about you. And we rejoice in you that you're one with us in Christ and have come to the way and are following the way. That type of letter. Starting in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3. This is giving thanks, the portion of the letter that's thanksgiving. It says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. So they're in their thoughts, in their prayers, even though they were in lots of other cities and it had been a while, they were still in their prayers. They were still being remembered. And as Paul is composing this letter, I mean, all these thoughts are in his mind, all the experiences they had together and individuals, personal relationships, issues that they had, because these people were idol worshipers. Well, most of them Gentiles. Of course, there were some Jewish ones, but a lot of these were Gentiles coming out of idolatry and the practices of that time, sexual immorality and so on. And verse 3 says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, love, and hope. We're used to hearing faith, hope, and love, but this is faith, love, and hope. In the NIV translation I have, it says, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that could be translated of, showing that it was Jesus doing this work or involved in the work. It wasn't just these people doing it. It was together. So it's not only Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but it was Paul, Silas, and Jesus, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit too, and the Thessalonians. But if we think it's our work and that it's through our effort that things are done, we're missing the part that Jesus does. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in us. Remember, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us to be a comforter and to guide us. That Holy Spirit gives us the power. Continuing on to verse 4 through 8, the middle part of this opening chapter. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." So they didn't choose God. God chose them. God chose us. He showed grace to us in spite of our sins and what we are. For some reason, he's chosen us. And look at Paul. Why would he choose Paul? There he was persecuting the church, very much anti-Jesus, trying to put that down. And yet God chose him. And did he choose him because of any attributes that Paul had? And you could certainly make that argument because Paul was learned, he was educated, he was certainly dedicated and committed to what he believed. And perhaps that was the reason, or maybe it's just God decided to make him an example of what he could do. I don't know, and I don't know why he chose me or you, but he did. And it's by his grace that we're chosen and called to be one with him. In verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake." So Paul presented the gospel, he preached, but it was the gospel that was the power and the Holy Spirit and God opening their mind to receive it and to work with them. So Paul was needed to present the words, but it wasn't through his eloquence or how emotionally he could work the people and get them worked up and emotionally. It was God opening their minds and speaking to them and through the power of the Holy Spirit to convict them and to call them to him, to become one with him, to follow his way. In verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit that can give you joy even in tough times. It's a lesson for us when we go through tough times to ask the Holy Spirit to give you joy so that you can endure in it. And he talks about the severe suffering that they were having in Thessalonica. And I don't know whether that was because they were following the way and getting severe persecution. That was most likely, but there may have been other problems going on at that time. I don't know. I don't know what life was quite like there. What is clear is they had severe suffering, and they were looking to Jesus and the hope that was in him and in the resurrection. In verse 7, "And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So the word of them, Thessalonians, must have been remarkable that what was happening there spread through the whole region, and they became well known. And at that time, of course, there was no internet or newspaper. It was word of mouth. And being a place of commerce, people were coming and going. And so what was going on there that changed lives and how they had changed was a big topic of conversation and apparently admiration, because it was spreading. The word of them was spreading through the whole region. When you think about the Thessalonians, in Berea, when the Jews showed up, they said, "These are the people that represent Jesus, whose reputation's being spread throughout all the area." Word was being spread by not only by Paul, but those that they encountered, and then they moved on to other areas, talked to other people, and told them what was happening. So this spread of the gospel was not being done in secret. The word of it was getting spread. And verse 8, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." And I read that last line. It says, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Well, he just did. But he could have said much more. And so he just mentions that faith has become known everywhere. But I think he could have spent a lot of time talking about how the faith that Jesus gave them was changing their lives and others. They came to know in a real and personal way that this God presented in Jesus Christ is the only God to worship. Their lives were set on a whole new course that would not leave room for all the other gods of the Roman Empire. Paul knows he is not capable of gaining such a response by his presentation skills. That only comes by the power of the Spirit presenting in Christ. So it's through the power of God and the power of Jesus that all this change in people's lives was being done. So it's apparent that the Thessalonians, against all odds, quickly accepted and believed the message Paul and his companions presented. As Paul notes, they were already imitating him. So the three were there, not only Paul, but Silas and Timothy, living with them so they could see by their example. And when they come into somebody's presence, it's a different experience. At work, salesmen especially, they can do so much over Zoom, but at some point you need to be in front of somebody's face because it's different. It's a different experience. You get a personal connection. And so salespeople know this. It's important to get FaceTime to be there. And I'd love to see these apostles to see what was it really like when you're in their presence. But that's for a future time. So they lived among them. They could see by their example how to live, how they lived. They didn't need to be urged to imitate them, as was the case in some of Paul's other letters. So this is a work of God in which Paul can only be thankful, and Paul and Silas and Timothy too. Thessalonians did not shy away from the suffering that would come on account of following Jesus as a result of their acceptance and imitation of the Lord. Especially in their suffering, the Thessalonians themselves became an example to imitate for other believers. Their faith spread, as we just read, talked about earlier, spread through the whole region. They became a sign of what it looks like to belong to the Lord in a world that resists him. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus making disciples who make disciples. So the Thessalonians, as people came through, they were probably converting others and telling them about what they found in Jesus and how their lives were changed. And finally, in verse 9 and 10, it says, for they themselves, and that they is referring back to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So he was teaching them about Jesus, teaching them about his death and resurrection, and to wait for Jesus, that he was going to return from heaven. You're looking for that, whom he raised from the dead. And that Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come, to the future. The future wrath when God's judgment will come on the earth when Jesus returns. So they look forward to the future and to the blessings that would happen and to their reward of eternal life with Jesus. So Paul reports that they turn from God and turning from idols and waiting for the return of Jesus. So that's a pretty concise presentation of the contents of the gospel as you could get. In this short introduction, the cover touches on all the aspects of following Christ, of repenting, turn from idols. And of course, we have our own types of idols today, but to turn from our idols, essentially repent, to accept Jesus, be converted. Doesn't talk about baptisms, but I'm sure they were baptized, had the laying on of hands. Received the Holy Spirit and experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure Paul, while he was there with them and with the Thessalonians, performed miracles. It doesn't talk about them, but Paul did do that many times. But by the example of the three and by the power of the Holy Spirit in the believers, they were convinced and committed to following Jesus' way. So now, in conclusion, I was joking with my wife that the printer, it printed out everything except the last page, so I have no conclusion. I'm just joking, but I think I just did the conclusion that this letter does show you the whole example of our calling and the example of the Thessalonians. And I hope I gave you some background as to what led up to the letter of the Thessalonians. If you're into movies and scripts and writing and so on, you always want to have conflicts and resolutions. You want to do character development to make it real, so that you understand these are real words. These are real people. And if Paul and Silas and Timothy came in and sat down, there would be no halo over their head. They would act normally. They might do things that are, you don't think are quite right, make body noises and be messy eaters. You don't know. But the point is, they were real people. And what was important was they were followers of Jesus and had received the Holy Spirit and followed him. So I'll end with prayer. Father, thank you for the experiences of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and how you used them together, and they worked together and bonded together and did a good work, actually a great work, and recorded this example for us, that we could see the love that they developed for one another and for the Thessalonians, and especially for you, because you came first in their lives. And whether it meant that they would suffer persecutions or floggings or whatever, they considered it all worthy because it established their relationship with you, because they grew to love you as you loved them. And that lesson's true to us, because you loved us first, and we love you and one another. And just help us to bond together through the preaching of your gospel and making disciples of others. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.